Turn to John chapter 4 this morning. We'll be looking in the Gospel of John chapter 4. We'll begin reading with the first verse, and we'll just read a few verses here in the chapter to get started. Well, let's stand out of respect to the Word of God as we do so. John chapter 1. We read, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Let's pause there and ask God's blessing on his word. Father, as we consider this passage of scripture this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit's presence be known in a mighty way. Father, as you guide us into all truth, we pray that our hearts will be open and receptive to receive that truth this morning. And we'll thank you for it and for your glory. Amen. Please be seated. The Gospel of John is a very interesting gospel. It's unlike the other three gospels that tell the story and life of Jesus Christ here on earth. John takes just a few days out of that 3.5 year ministry of Jesus Christ. And as he takes those 3 days, it's basically nothing more than a snapshot photo album of the life of Christ. As you look at a gospel perhaps like Mark, Mark is more of a video recording of the life of Christ. It involves much more than just a few days. It involves a wider aspect of the teaching and the works of Jesus Christ. But when John sat down to write the gospel and the Holy Spirit inspired him to do just that, God wanted us to have just a few of these choice encounters, these choice snapshots, to catch Jesus at his very best and to catch people just the way they are. And as we come to John chapter 4, this is exactly what we find happening. One of these snapshots of Jesus with his disciples as we begin the chapter, but then focusing and narrowing down as an hourglass would narrow in the center to Jesus in an encounter with one woman. And then as we progress through the chapter, we'll find that hourglass again widen out as the disciples again enter the picture, and it widens even further to a great host of people. We won't be able to view all of that snapshot this morning. And so we encourage you to come back this evening and as we consider the second half of this chapter. It's not just one sermon that I couldn't squeeze in a morning service, and so I'm going to divide it in two. No, it's two separate messages, two separate sermons, but just from the same chapter of Scripture, a rich chapter of Scripture we could spend more than just two messages on. But this morning, we want to look at the appointment that Jesus kept. The appointment that Jesus kept. And when we begin this chapter, we find Jesus and his disciples busy baptizing converts who were coming into the kingdom. And as took place throughout the ministry of Christ, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious people were jealous of Jesus because all the crowds, all the people were coming to Christ and they were accepting all the teachings that Jesus had to say, except Jesus was an upstart. Jesus hadn't gone to any of the Pharisaical schools. He hadn't gone to any of the rabbinical schools, and yet he was accepting all of the disciples that would come to him. He was accepting worship as the Son of God because he was proclaiming himself to be just that. And in the eyes of the Pharisees, that was blasphemy. And so here in their eyes is a man who is in a position to which he did not belong. And so as they were motivated by their jealousy and by their religious zeal, they would try to drive him out of the land. But we find that Jesus knew the Pharisees, found out what was going on. And so he thought that it would be best to move his ministry from Judea up to the region of Galilee. He would then focus his ministry out of the city of Capernaum, on the shore of Galilee in just a little while after this. But as he was leaving, and the reason I believe he left, he never cowered in fear. He was never afraid of confrontation, but he knew that his hour was not yet come. You see, Jesus was a man of appointments. And that's what we find taking place, is he knew his appointment with death was not yet upon him, but he knew that there was a woman in Samaria that he had an appointment with, and it was time that he and his disciples would pack their bags and travel on down the road. Now, as we see in verse 3, it says verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. And I want to park in this verse most of the morning because this is an incredibly important verse when it comes to Jesus and his appointments. He must needs go through Samaria. A lot has been said on this verse and the practice of the Jews of that day. There are some who will say that a good Jew would never set foot in the nation of Samaria. And the reason is the Samaritans were kind of half-breeds or mixed breeds. When the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 fell to the Assyrians, the great majority of them were taken captive that were left alive and hauled off into Assyria. Now there were some that had hidden in caves and holes and had escaped. And some of the poor and sickly had been left behind. But what the king of the Assyrians' practice was to then take other conquered nations and move them into newly conquered areas. And so you had a whole group of different types of peoples, cultures, and nationalities and languages brought into this one area of the world that we know in the New Testament days as Samaria. Now, as these people came in and they all worshiped their plethora of gods and idols, God, because this land was holy, a real lesson in that in itself, that something set apart to God is always holy. We find throughout this passage of Scripture eternal security taught loud and clear. That land, the land of promise, was holy, set apart to God. And when a people came and inhabited it, that worshipped in a different means and in a different fashion, a different manner, God judged them and God was going to drive them out. But what the Assyrians did is they saw what was happening, and so they brought in some priests of the northern kingdom to teach these people how to worship according to the gods of the land, which would be Jehovah in heaven. Though they worshiped him wrong, they worshiped him through that golden idol, yet they still claim to worship Jehovah. And so you've got a mixed breed of these mixed nations, a mixed religion that was a conglomeration of the false idolatrous worship practices with the false idolatrous practice of Jehovah that the northern kingdom had. And so you've got a big mess. And so especially to the Pharisaical Jews who were so keen on keeping the very letter of the law that as they viewed the Samaritans, they said, now here are some wicked, sinful people. And there's a great animosity there that went both ways. And so there are some who will say that when a good Jew would go from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, and Samaria is right in the middle, they said what they would do is they would cross the Jordan River to the east, go up the Jordan River, and then again cross over the Jordan and get into Galilee in that way. I don't know that there is a lot of accuracy to that. Certainly there are some who did that. But the common route, we see Jesus, if you follow through the Gospels, many times made the same trek through Samaria rather than going around. In fact, we don't read of him ever going around Samaria. I think the must needs go through Samaria had a different meaning. I think it's about this appointment at a well by the city of Sychar. He must needs. These two words joined together, they mean a necessity, something that must be done. And I want to look at the different implications of a necessity, of a must needs, of something that must be done. You see, there are things that are a necessity just simply in the nature of the case. Things are a necessity in the nature of the case. Yesterday we went to the cross country meet out in Galleon because Philip and Anna were running. In fact, Guy and Abigail ran as well. I always like watching the kids run. Poor Guy. It was his first race he ever ran. And he did good. I mean, we had them all pumped up and psyched out, ready to go. And they're both talking before they ran the race, saying, "Will I get a trophy if I win?" And I think, okay, I'm glad that they set their goals high. But all the kids were older than him in his age group. But we had them all pumped up and psyched out and ready to go. And it was about a half-mile run. And boy, he ran and took off as fast as he could. And he crossed the finish line, still running as fast as he could. But the last quarter of that race, you know what that poor kid was doing? He was crying. His legs hurt. He wasn't used to running that way. But you have to give that boy credit. He's got some character because he never stopped the race. He always kept running. Now, I expect he'd get about halfway and walk about another quarter of the way and then kind of jog out the rest. But no, that boy just tore through the whole race. And but that running was a necessity just because of the very nature of where they were at and the nature of the case. They were called on to run. They weren't called on to walk. They weren't called on to jog. They weren't called on to just simply stand in the side and cheer. The very nature of the case, necessity was laid upon them. They must needs run because they were in a race. It's logical. It makes sense. As Jesus considered his public ministry, as he considered the appointment he had to keep on that well by a city of Sychar, he must needs keep that appointment because of the nature of the case. You see, by that well and living in that city of Sychar, there was a woman who had a great need. There was in that city of Sychar a woman who was lost, a woman that if something didn't change her heart, didn't change her way, she would wind up spending an eternity in the lake of fire, suffering the torment of separation from God because of the very nature of the case. Necessity was laid upon the life, the heart, the ministry of Jesus that he must go keep this appointment, because if he failed to keep this appointment, that woman would be lost for an eternity. You see, the very nature of the case laid necessity upon the life, heart, and ministry of Christ. When we consider that and apply it in where you and I sit today, we know there's an awful lot of people out there in the world today. That necessity is laid upon us because if we don't reach them with the gospel of Christ, they will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And so necessity is laid upon our hearts, upon our lives, upon our ministries to keep these appointments that God will set up. He will bring people into our life. There are no accidents with God, no coincidences, no little oops, I didn't know that was going to happen. Coming from God, he places you in places for a specific reason. Why did you buy that house that you currently live in? Because God has neighbors he wants you to minister to. Why did God give you that job that you are employed in? Because God has people in that factory, in that office, in that location that he wants you to minister to. Why did God place you in the neighborhood in which you are and in the family in which you are? We go on and on. God has appointments for each and every one of his children. Necessity is laid upon us because there are people out there just like this Samaritan woman. Now tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about her and who she is and what is she like. Where is she at on this specific day? We know that people don't come to Christ every time we mention the gospel. Everyone we tell the gospel to does not get saved. In fact, probably the greater majority reject the gospel, the good news of salvation. And yet those are still appointments. Because the Bible tells us that some will sow and others will reap. Some will water and others will reap. But the important point is when you have an appointment, are you planting that seed? Are you watering that seed? Or are you going to keep that appointment as Jesus did on that well by the city of Sychar with that woman and be the reaper? What a joyous occasion it is to reap. But you know, there's just as much joy that on one on whom you've watered that seed to hear that that soul gets saved. What a joy that is to know that another has come into the kingdom of Christ and that we had a part in it and another jewel in our crown to present before our Lord. And so there's necessity just on the very nature of the case. There's also necessity brought on by circumstances. Circumstances. Down in Florida, there's a great necessity brought on by circumstances. There's a necessity for fresh drinking water. There's a necessity for help, financial help, but even more for people to go down there and restore all their broken systems, such as electrical and all the other systems that have been broken. Highway bridges were washed out. They need workmen to repair those bridges. Great necessity is laid upon the Floridians because of circumstance that has taken place with the hurricanes that have blown through that state here in the last month. When Jesus was there in Judea, because of the circumstances, there was great necessity laid upon his life, upon his heart, and upon his ministry, because there was a whole nation north of Judea, south of Galilee, that the Jews were supposed to have reached with the good news of God's word, the good news that there was a Messiah to come, the good news that he would die for their sins. All they had to do is place their faith in him, and they too could have eternal life. They could be rejoined as a people in heaven if they would simply take the gospel message to those Samaritans. But because of the circumstances that the Jews had a hatred for the Samaritans, because of the Jews' prejudices, Jesus had necessity laid upon him, and he must needs go through Samaria to a people that were unreached. We've got an awful lot of unreached crowds here in the United States of America. We talk about being missionaries and going across the sea and taking the gospel into foreign lands. I just read a missionary letter this morning of a man who's granddaughter is down in the jungles of Venezuela with their young children that are trying to take the gospel and reach those people for Christ and the sacrifice that they're making and the dangers that they're facing. But they do it because circumstances have made the necessity upon their life. Those people are lost. No one else is taking them the gospel. And so we are compelled to do it. There's people in Bucyrus that no one else wants to reach. There's people in Bucyrus that no one else will share the gospel with. Folks, we must be aware of the necessity that God has laid upon us to reach one and to reach all. Whether they be Samaritan or whether they be Jew, using the New Testament nationalities. But we know the neighborhoods that people don't like to go in. We know the people groups that others don't like to have in their churches. We know the type of person that other churches may kind of shun the cold shoulder to. But we must have necessity laid upon us, because all need to hear the gospel. Otherwise, they will spend an eternity in hell. Jesus had an appointment on a well near Sychar because there was a people group, a woman of a nationality, that no one else would go with the good news of Jesus Christ. That unless he went there, no one else would share the gospel message with them. No one else would win them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and restore that broken relationship with God. How dare we say one's not worthy of the gospel? How dare we say that God has set up an appointment, but I'm not going to keep it because I'm afraid? Whether because of the roughness of the neighborhood or whether because of the social eliteness of the neighborhood. You see, the gospel is without discrimination. There are no groups without need, whether they be rich or whether they be poor, whether they be famous or whether they be no names. They all need the gospel. And we have necessity laid on us because of the circumstances to take the good news laid out in the Word of God and take that message to them that they might be saved. Because there's not, to be honest with you, there's not a whole lot of people doing it. If a person's not going to church, they're, for the most part, not hearing the gospel anywhere. And a lot of the churches that are meeting this morning, they may be speaking from this book, but they have political agendas, they have social agendas, but they don't have gospel agendas. And people are sitting in their pews, they may be visiting church for the first time in their life, and they may be throwing up their shoulders and saying, why did I bother? I could get in the political argument at work, I could get in the social situation in different areas. I came because I had needs, and I needed answers, and I didn't get them from God. God's Word, because this is the only way people are going to hear spiritual answers to their spiritual needs and questions, is from the Word of God. They're not hearing it. Not a lot are going out sharing the gospel. Necessity is laid upon us. We must needs go beyond our four walls with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because so very, very few are doing it today. You say, well, we can turn on Christian radio. I've listened to Christian radio. And do you know how infrequently I hear the gospel? I can only think of one Christian radio program which I heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Most Christian radio stations are geared for the believer. You say, well, I watch television. Well, who's on television? They're not talking about a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're not telling the sinner that they're lost and headed for hell unless they receive Christ. They're telling people different things. They're giving psychobabble or seminars, but they're not telling people how to get saved and escape the flames of hell. If they're not doing that, what in the world are they here for? Now, we know the Great Commission is three parts. The first part is what I'm talking about. The second part is seeing them make a commitment in baptism. And the third part then is teaching them. There is a need for teaching and discipleship. But if that's all we're doing is the discipleship, we've missed the first two parts, and we're not being obedient to what God has called us to do. Folks, necessity is laid upon you, laid upon me, laid upon Calvary Baptist Church, because nobody else is doing it. We must, because of the circumstances. Jesus had his appointment to keep with that woman at a well near Sychar because of the very nature of the case. Necessity was laid upon his life, his heart, his ministry. Because of the circumstances, necessity was laid upon his life, his heart, his ministry. But also necessity was laid upon him in reference to what was required to attain the needed end. In reference to what was required to attain the needed end. Now, the needed end, of course, was the salvation of that woman's soul. And as we'll see this evening, it wasn't just her that Jesus went to, but he had an appointment with a woman, a key person. And that key person came to Christ, got excited, and went back home and shared the gospel message with an entire city. And we see great revival take place because Christ met with one person. But as he met with that person, necessity was laid upon him because that is what was necessary to meet the necessary end, the needed end, was a personal confrontation. You know what we usually overlook, and I never even considered until I was studying for this week. It tells us in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was a sixth hour. Backing up also, down to verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now, verse 6 is a very important verse because it explains and illustrates the humanity of Christ. He took upon himself a body of flesh such as you and I have. He wasn't Superman. He couldn't leap tall buildings. He couldn't outrun a speeding bullet. Or I don't even know how it went, but anyway, something like that. It was something with a train, a bullet, and a building. He didn't have that type of a body. He couldn't work day and night without exhaustion. And it says because of that journey, he was tired. And so he's all alone, seated on that well. But let's think about verse 8. Weren't his disciples with him along that journey? And it was a long way to get from where they were down in Judea to where they were going in Sychar. Don't you think the 12 disciples were tired too? Don't you think they would have liked to have sat down and rest? But they were also hungry. It tells us it was the sixth hour of the day. You know when that is? Lunchtime. That's noon. 12 o'clock. The disciples said, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm exhausted, but I'm not stopping here. There's water to drink, but there's nothing to eat. So I'm going into town where there's both water and food, and we'll have our full needs supplied. Don't you think Jesus could have made that little journey as well? But the difference between the disciples and Jesus was, Jesus over here had an appointment to keep. He had an appointment to keep with a woman. at that well. But if we consider what was taking place there, the whole dynamics of this bit of history, as the disciples went merrily into town, just talking and jovial, I'm sure, as they're going to get lunch and get dinner. Men always cheer up when it's time for dinner, when it's lunchtime. Jesus could have gone on the road because that woman must have passed those disciples. Jesus could have gone and he could have confronted her right there on that road instead of staying behind. But Jesus knew, in order to reach the desired end, the necessary end, he said, I must have a personal conversation with this woman. I must get her alone that I can reach to the very depths of her heart without her feeling intimidated, without her feeling just uncomfortable with it, so that I can show her the Father in heaven and his mercy and grace bestowed upon her life if she'll just believe. He knew that was required. We want to reach people for Christ. In order to do so, we must understand what is required to reach people for Christ. We have a lot of people out there desiring to win a soul to Christ, but they're never meeting what's necessary to win a soul to Christ because they're never sharing verbally, having this confrontation with another person of the gospel and saying, you're a sinner, Jesus died for you, but he rose from the dead, conquering death and the grave forever, and all you've got to do is place your faith in him and you can have everlasting life. It's not by works, it's not by your church, it's not by anything, it's not by your birth, but it's only through God's grace as you exercise your faith in his mercy revealed on the cross of Christ. We're trying to win people by being good people. We're trying to win people by being friendly. We're trying to win people by being benevolent. We're trying to win people by being a good testimony, by being a hard worker, by being a good employee. But that's not going to win a single person to Christ unless we have this personal confrontation that involves the gospel. Necessity is laid upon us because of what is necessary, required to reach the needed end. We also find one other reason of necessity for this appointment that was kept. Not only because of the nature of the case, not only because of the circumstances, not only because of the requirements, but necessity was also laid because of upon Christ, his life, his heart, his ministry, because of the commandment of God. I made reference a few moments ago to the Great Commission that as Jesus Christ was preparing to go to heaven, he knew these were his last words to his disciples while he was here on earth. He told them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded them. Jesus was setting the example for us. Because he knew that necessity would be laid upon his people to shake that gospel out into the world, not keep it to ourselves, not just simply talk about it in church, but to actually take it out to where there are people in need. And so necessity was laid upon him because of the commandment to do it. And folks, necessity is laid upon you, necessity is laid upon me, laid upon our lives, our hearts, and our ministry because of the commandment of God to take the gospel out into a world to where people are in need, where people are lost, where people are seeking for answers, where people have no hope of eternal salvation because they have no hope in Christ. You and I have the answer. Necessity must be laid upon us. We too must feel as Christ did, that we must needs go through, and then you fill in the blank. God has appointments for you and for me. There's three appointments every believer must keep. The first is the appointment of salvation. You see, you're not a believer unless you're saved. You're not on your way to heaven unless you're saved. You'll never spend a moment in heaven other than stand before the judgment seat of Christ, other than standing before the great white throne judgment and hearing God say, depart from me, for I never knew you, into everlasting damnation. There'll be no enjoyment for all eternity, nothing but suffering. Every believer has an appointment with salvation. I trust you can remember back to your appointment. I remember mine. I don't remember the exact date. I know it was in the month of March, on a Thursday in 1980. My appointment was a man by the name of Wes Rowe, and another man by the name of Todd Castor, who's a schoolmate of mine, and he said, Ken, I've got someone I want you to meet. And Wes shared the gospel with me. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I've never regretted it since. I had an appointment. You had an appointment. Where was your appointment? If you can't think of an appointment that you had with salvation, then maybe you need to reconsider. Have I truly been born again? Every believer also has an appointment for service. As Jesus had an appointment for service here with that woman on a well near Sychar, God has people placed in your life for you to serve in His place. The other appointment is judgment. Hebrews 9:22 says, for it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this to judgment. We all have an appointment with death. We'll stand before our Savior. How will we answer with our faithfulness in the appointments He placed in our life? Jesus must needs go through Samaria. How about you? How about you? How faithful have you been in those must needs situations? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sharing the snapshot in the life of Christ. Now, Father, as we personalize it, if you were to take snapshots of our life, would we have any moments such as this where we're caught in faithful obedience to our Savior and our God? I trust the answer to that would be yes. May our hearts be tender as we sing the hymn of invitation, Lord. If you've spoken to our heart about faithfulness, not necessarily that we've been unfaithful, but we just feel a need to come before you as at your old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, here am I. Send me.
Father, may we cast aside our pride and humble ourselves before Almighty God and just simply lay our heart out on this altar. But certainly, Father, also, if there's anyone here this morning without Christ that'll spend an eternity in hell, Father, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation, where they would see Jesus Christ crucified in their stead, taking their sins upon Himself, nailed to that cross, and that all that's necessary to pay for their salvation has been paid right then and there, and that they would simply accept Christ by calling out to Him as a sinner and receiving that free gift of salvation. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.